At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. When you picture Martin Luther, you usually picture him in one of three postures. The first one probably the most common, which is probably the most inconsequential as well, and that is Luther with hammer in hand posting the 95 Theses at the door of the Wittenberg Church there. That's probably the most common and most inconsequential as well. The other is Luther the monk in his cell poring over the Scriptures, having that aha moment with the gospel there in Romans chapter 3. And then the other one is Luther standing in a pulpit. There are even paintings from the era of Luther standing in the pulpit. He did a lot of preaching. It was not only because he liked to preach, but also because necessity pressed it upon him. And he viewed preaching in almost apocalyptic terms, that is, life and death and end of the world terms. We're going to be talking about that as we continue our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us for part 31. We're going to be talking about Luther as preacher. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Like everybody else, you sweating it out here in the month of July?
A little bit. Going back to the 16th century here, where we find Luther, most people picture Luther either sitting in a monk's cell or standing in a pulpit. He was a preacher, a regular preacher. What was at stake in preaching as far as the 16th century reformer was concerned?
Well, here's how Luther himself put it, and in a sermon he said this. On the day of judgment, God will ask me, "Did you preach that?" And I will be able to say, "Yes." And then he will turn to you with the question, "Did you hear the sermon?" And you will answer, "Yes." And in reply to God's next question to you, "Why then did you not believe it?" You will say, "No, I took it to be the mere word of a man spoken by a poor chaplain or village pastor. And now this word implanted in your heart will accuse you and be your accuser and judge on the last day. For it is the word of God. It is God himself whom you heard. Thus Christ says, 'He who hears you hears me.' And I have performed the duty of my office in the sight of God." Now, Todd, that is a pretty vivid scene that Luther was painting for his people in that sermon. And, of course, implicit in everything he says there is that the preacher is bringing God's own word to the people, his word of judgment and grace, of law and gospel, saying it precisely so that they can hear it. In fact, Luther said fairly early in his career that the ears alone are the organs of a Christian. And he meant that it's through our ears that we hear God's condemnation of our sin, and through our ears we hear God's word of forgiveness and pardon and peace. God puts preachers in place so that people will hear this all-important message.
Now, our subject this time, Luther as preacher, goes hand in hand with our subject last time we were talking, Luther as professor. Remind us of what we said last time.
Well, you're not going to understand Luther if you don't understand that he was a professor who taught courses on various books of the Bible, hardly ever going back and teaching the same book a second time over about a 32 to 33 year period in a curriculum that eventually emphasized theological study in just this mode. Luther was a biblical theologian, intensely interested in how the various elements of God's revelation in Christ cohered and interfaced and correlated with one another. His theological method highlighted both the paradox and the concrete. And that itself is a paradoxical statement. Luther gave his second lectures on Galatians not long after the Diet of Augsburg to, as he said, confirm consciences against future heresies by emphasizing justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake.
So on today's conversation, how are we going to approach Luther as a preacher?
Well, first, I want to pick up kind of where we left off with your very first question, and that is to talk about how Luther conceived of preaching and what he was doing as a preacher. That's the why, if you will, of preaching. Then we will consider some of the ways that Luther went about treating texts and proclaiming them in sermons. That's the how of preaching. And then finally, we will give a very incomplete list of the what. We'll talk about the various subjects that Luther preached about, what he talked about.
Speaking of subjects, there's a lot of stuff there. There's a lot of material for preachers that can be discussed in sermons. All sorts of biblical texts are expounded in various sermons. With such variety, is it possible to identify a central goal for all preaching?
Well, Luther and his colleagues, first of all, never denied that variety. The Apology of the Augsburg Confession, which Philip Melanchthon published as a defense of the Augsburg Confession in the very next year, 1531, says that sermons in our churches deal with subjects like repentance, fear of God, faith in Christ, the righteousness of faith, prayer, the cross, respect for magistrates and all civil orders, the distinction between the kingdom of Christ, the spiritual kingdom, and political affairs, marriage, the instruction and education of children, chastity, and all the works of love. So you're right, Todd, quite an array of subjects there. And yet, some years later, Luther could still make the general statement, and I'm quoting here, "All our sermons tend toward this one goal, that you and I know and believe that Christ is the only Savior and consolation of the world and the Bishop and Shepherd of our souls." This is really nothing other, Todd, than to say justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith. That's the chief teaching that runs throughout the Scriptures, and therefore it ought to characterize all preaching. In fact, Luther said, if somebody wants something besides that, if, for example, someone wants the sermon to pronounce on, oh, what should be a fair price for a bushel of grain, Luther said, well, you go consult the market about things like that. That's not what we're preaching about. In short, then, Todd, it is important to know what the goal of preaching is, so you also know what it is not.
So would Luther agree with that familiar saying that good preaching afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted?
Oh, yeah. And he would really take off on that theme of comfort. Luther observed in his classroom lectures on Isaiah that when the prophets are busy encouraging, comforting, and strengthening, they use a great number of words. But in a matter of fact, they use very few. The Holy Spirit's activity is more concerned with perfecting and strengthening our feelings and faith than with the matter itself and with the story. A lot of words for comfort, he says, relatively few for facts. And this is very revealing. First, and maybe we still need to learn something from Luther here, Luther was unafraid to admit that good preaching addresses the feelings of people. People are not sheer intellects, kind of passionless brains, simply out to accumulate facts. But good preaching addresses human feelings, not by itself emoting all over the place, but by proclaiming the Christ who died and rose. Second, as this gospel proclamation occurs, it will devote a lot of words to comforting. And that's what Luther did. I mean, that describes his preaching to a T. He makes a comforting point. Then he comes back at it from another angle to say it again, and then maybe he'll say it yet a third time, or even more than that. That's why Luther liked the Gospel of John so much. It gave so many comforting words of Christ. In fact, he once said, and he said this in a sermon, where narrative and message stand together, we take the message to be more important. And this is, in fact, a rule, Luther said. To interpret the Gospels correctly, we must pay attention to what is spoken, particularly by Christ.
Before we go into our break, this question. Luther preached a lot, didn't he?
Oh, yeah, because there were a lot of sermons to preach. I mean, at the Wittenberg City Church, there were three sermons every Sunday, three services. The early service had a sermon on the epistle lesson. Then the main service of the day, a sermon on the gospel lesson. And then an afternoon sermon on, well, usually a continuation of the treatment of the gospel for the day or maybe for the catechism. Then Wednesday sermons in Wittenberg worked through the Gospel of Matthew. Saturday sermons worked through the Gospel of John. And John Bugenhagen, the pastor, was sometimes away for, well, months at a time, helping to organize the Reformation someplace else. So, for instance, in the fall of 1530, not long after the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, Bugenhagen was invited to Lübeck, and he ended up staying there for like a year and a half. During his absence, Luther was filling in for him, and he preached on Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and John chapters 6 through 8. Now, both of these sets of sermons, by the way, are in the American edition of Luther's works. You might say, Todd, in many ways we have the needs of these other cities and even countries for Bugenhagen's services to thank for the fact that we have so very many sermons by Martin Luther.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. It's part 31 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're talking about Luther as preacher. When we come back, we'll talk about, for Luther, what was the how of preaching?
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther and the Reformation. It's our ongoing weekly series, Today Luther as Preacher. Ken, we come to the how of preaching. For Luther, this starts with a basic point, not like the scholastics. Tell us about that.
Yeah, right. How did Luther preach? Well, he didn't preach like the scholastics. He did, of course, at first. He began his preaching career, and this is not a surprise, in the scholastic mode. In the classic scholastic sermon, a theme was extrapolated from the text and then formulated into a proposition, and then that proposition was what the sermon really expounded by recourse to distinctions and citations of numerous authorities, all in a very rigorous logical structure. Now, even early on, Luther never liked to make a sermon all that complicated. I mean, his sermons were in the scholastic mode, but they tended to being on the simpler, more biblical side. Well, in 1521, he really broke out of that old mode altogether, going to a method of sermonizing that John Gerhard, the Lutheran theologian in the 17th century, called heroic disorder.
So was his preaching haphazard?
Well, no, it really wasn't. But you do have to develop a sense for what Luther was trying to do in a sermon. It's not a good idea, therefore, to try to read only two or three pages from a Luther sermon. You got to take them in bigger doses. Luther develops his points, for the most part, slowly. And he develops them by repeating and illustrating from several different angles. Sometimes people say that Luther was an expository preacher, but I don't know if that even quite captures it. He didn't really go in for pure and simple verse-by-verse exposition. What he did was to try and proclaim a key thought from the text. He said that he wanted people to remember what the sermon was about. Notice what the sermon was about, not necessarily what the text was about. He might just hone in on a little part of the text. And yet, he also said he did not want people to remember the sermon as such. He wanted people to remember what the sermon was about, what it was teaching them from the text. So everything really in a Luther sermon serves that objective. You just have to see how he does it.
So it sounds like Luther really wanted to concentrate on the point he was making from the text at hand.
Yeah, and Luther, of course, was perfectly capable of quoting passages from elsewhere in the Bible as he preached. He knew that Scripture interprets Scripture. And yet, he did not jump around from passage to passage as much as you might expect. He did not want to overwhelm his audiences with a great many Bible verses. And so, to a remarkable extent, he stuck with the biblical material right in front of him. And if he did not have anything particularly new to say about a text, well, then he just kind of said something old about a text.
Last week, I think you talked about Luther massaging a text in his classroom lectures. Does he do that also in his preaching?
Yeah, he does. Massaging, as we called it, was Luther's habit of dwelling on a thought or even a single word in the text. So, for example, when he was preaching on John 14, Luther called attention to the title that Christ gives for the Holy Spirit, Comforter. Whoever understands this word, Luther says, would already have won his battle and would find and see sheer comfort and joy in heaven and on earth, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comforts. Or Luther could linger over a verb tense, such as the present tense when Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. We would expect maybe Jesus to use the future, because I will live, you will live. Because at that point, he hasn't even died, let alone risen from the dead. But Luther points this out. Christ says, in effect, I am living already. That's how sure the resurrection is. So he says, because I live, you live also. Luther gets great mileage out of things like that. Those are examples of massaging the text.
How else did Luther analyze biblical text in order to preach him?
Well, occasionally, Luther pointed out what a text does not say, in order to emphasize what it really does say. Jesus said, for example, in this world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now Luther grabs that and notes, Christ does not say, I will see to it that the emperor, the pope, and the world give you peace. No, Jesus says, my word will give it to you. You have peace in my word, or none at all. More often than that, though, Todd, Luther called attention to what the sermon text did not state in explicit words, but nonetheless implied. So, he says, if Christ is the way and the truth and the life, well, that implies that our thoughts should be fixed nowhere but on him.
I seem to remember Luther saying that in preaching, he set up a conflict. What was he talking about?
Well, it is important to see that Luther, in saying that, was not strictly speaking about sermon delivery or even sermon composition. And by the way, most of Luther's sermon composition consisted in writing out a kind of sketchy outline, not the full manuscript of a sermon. Anyway, when Luther said that he was setting up a conflict in preaching, he was really talking about the theological analysis of the text that was behind the sermon. And what he was doing was recognizing conflicts that were already there, not establishing them himself. He was seeing how a particular text fit into the big picture of God's saving story. And in that big saving story, we know Christians come into conflict, among others, with the devil, who accuses and denies salvation by grace. Christians come into conflict with the world, which proudly hates Christians. We come into conflict with reason. We come into conflict with works, which always threaten to replace Christ. And, of course, with death. Luther viewed the sermon, that is, preaching itself, to be part of the battle between Christ and the demonic forces. Christ fights for the listener, for you, through his word as it is preached.
So Christ fights for people through preaching. What implications did that have on the way that Luther preached?
Well, Christ fights for everyone, so everyone should be able to understand the sermon. Luther said that he really preached there in Wittenberg, not to the university personnel among his hearers. He was aiming at the simple folks, because he knew that if Hans and Grete from down the street could grasp what he was saying, the professors could too. So he used simple, direct words and lots of repetition. Unlettered people needed that kind of repetition, because they were not in the habit of sitting in classrooms and listening to lectures. And yet, repetition amounted to more than just a communication strategy for Luther. He really wanted to hammer this message home. His aim was to urge Christ to proclaim the gospel in its fullness, and that entailed saying it more than once and saying it in different words.
How did Luther use illustrations in preaching?
Well, occasionally Luther told stories as he preached. I guess just about all preachers do. Luther maybe not as often as others. If he did tell a story, the stories very often came from the Bible itself. Sometimes they came from church history. More rarely, he had other sources still. For example, he encouraged students to learn even fables that could help them to proclaim law and gospel in due distinction. So he said, you got to tell people that trying to be justified by the law is like counting money out of an empty purse or eating from an empty dish. A lot of Luther's illustrative speech came in passing like that. For example, 1 Corinthians 15 compared the dead human body to a kernel of grain that is sown. And so Luther says, when God has people die, especially in great numbers by pestilence, war, or otherwise, he's reaching into the sack and strewing a handful about him. Or Luther could set up a vivid scene like the one with which we really started today. At Judgment Day, Luther says, God will ask him, did you preach this? And then he'll turn to the people and say, did you believe this?
Luther liked to speak in terms of direct address, so-called. What didn't he?
Oh, yeah. Luther especially loved to state the gospel in this way. And he loved to speak as Christ. So Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And then Luther goes on and speaks as Christ on the basis of those words. He says, you must see and know God just as you see and know me. You must not imagine or suppose that God can be apprehended and known in any other way or by any other means than through me. Todd, this very manner of speaking emphasizes that the gospel does not merely describe, but also delivers blessings. And here's Luther characterizing how a preacher speaks. He says, let the preacher say, I not only preach Christ to you as the one who forgives, but I also give you his righteousness, so that, clothed with him, you may have all that is his.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on Luther as Preacher, part 31 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Stay tuned.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to him. There you will find his words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest as we talk about Martin Luther as preacher, part of our multi-part weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Dr. Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, we've talked about the how. Let's turn to the what of preaching according to Luther, but we really have already been talking about that so far, haven't we?
Well, yeah. I mean, Luther had a number of ways to summarize the basic message of the Christian faith. For example, sometimes he quoted the last verse of Romans chapter 4, that Christ was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. But at other times, Luther didn't use the word justification at all. I mean, think of the explanations of the Articles of the Creed in the Small Catechism. They don't use that word. But they do make the point that man is the guilty sinner and God in Christ is the Savior. Luther observed that sins come in two broad kinds, sins of doctrine and sins of life. Like another place in the Catechism said, he who teaches or lives otherwise than God's word teaches profanes God's name among us. Yet, Luther said, a distinction should be observed between the sins of doctrine and the sins of life, or put differently, between sins in the area of faith, where we don't have enough faith, and sins in the area of love, where we lack love. Luther makes this point toward the end of his 1535 Galatians commentary, which we discussed last time. He says, doctrine is God's. Life is ours. We cannot give up any of the doctrine. It's not ours to give up. And then Luther goes on, love can sometimes be neglected without danger, but the word and faith cannot. It belongs to love to bear everything and to yield to everyone. On the other hand, it belongs to faith to bear nothing whatever and to yield to no one. Love condones so much it can be deceived, but in the process, it does not lose Christ. Faith, on the other hand, cannot give up even one part of Christian teaching, or else it will lose Christ. Because Christ is everything in every article of faith. If you deny him in one, you deny him in the others, because they all connect. So, in his preaching, Todd, Luther rebuked both sins of doctrine and sins of life. But he put a priority on preaching about the sins of doctrine, and he said, if you don't preach about the sins of doctrine above all, then you will have nothing with which to combat the sins of life.
So how did Luther do that?
Well, in preaching, he would sometimes point out just how the text before him showed some false teaching to be just that, a false teaching. He also talked about many of his own bouts with his own spiritual and theological opponents. For example, Luther noted that abiding in Christ consists in much more than simply speaking highly of him. Many, Luther specifically mentioned the Pope and the Anabaptists here, many who highly speak of Christ champion a doctrine, he says, that is acceptable to our reason and easily conforms to it. However much they talk about Christ, though, what they really want is a God who passes muster with them, with their reason, a God they can figure out and kind of respect in those terms. In general, Luther not only wanted to bring the gospel to people, but also to bring them into the historic church and confront the errors that threaten God's people. The battle for the hearts and minds of men was on. It came as part and parcel of the preaching task, as far as Luther was concerned.
So Luther was concerned for keeping doctrine sound and uncorrupted and keeping it centered on the sinner's justification. Now, I would think that the sort of flip side of this would be a corresponding concern for the good consciences of those who heard him.
Yeah, that's a good point, Todd. I mean, here, preaching can be seen as an eminently pastoral act. Years ago at Ohio State, Harold Grimm wrote that most of Luther's sermons read like confidential conversations with people whom he loved and whom he wished to save from eternal damnation. Luther himself said, Christ alone must be the teacher and ruler of one's conscience. That is to say, Christ, see, not the devil, not one's own perceptions of guilt, even accurate perceptions of guilt, not even the law of God should be ruling in the conscience, but rather Christ with his free and full forgiveness.
You mentioned before that sins of doctrine, sins of life, those two categories of sins that Luther addressed, sins against faith, sins against love, can be distinguished, but you can't really cleanly separate them, can you?
No, you can't. And this shows up when Luther gives a lot of attention in his sermons to pride, because he says pride is the result in life from a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in God's grace. He said, a haughty person never realizes that Christ helps him. Therefore, he talks about the matter like a blind man talks about color. But not only that, Luther said in a sermon that the disposition to injure is a natural result of the righteousness of the law, as all scripture history from Cain down testifies. So you have a confusion about where your righteousness really lies. That's a problem in faith, but it gives rise to a problem in one's life, in a lack of love.
So what were some of the other sins of life that came in for criticism from Luther and his preaching?
Well, Luther went after greed. For example, he said, since charging excessive prices is the same as stealing from God, as well as from one's fellow man, every artisan, butcher, and the like should write the commandment, thou shalt not steal, on his scales, the miller on his sacks, the baker on his bread, and so forth. Positively, Luther said it this way, just look at your tools, at your needle or thimble, your beer barrel. I suppose you were waiting for Luther to say something about the beer barrel here. Your goods, your scales, your yardstick or measure, you have as many preachers as you have transactions, goods, tools, and other equipment in your house and home. All this is continually crying out to you, friend, use me. Use me in your relations with your neighbor, just as you would want your neighbor to use his property in his relations with you. Another sin that Luther went after, closely related to greed, was ingratitude. He said, thank God for the gifts of creation. If you have a horse you can ride or a wagon that'll carry you, recognize that God is the ultimate source of that blessing and thank him. Don't just go around like a dumb animal. And especially, he said, we should thankfully raise our hands for having the Word of God. Where that is where the Word is, there is a church. Where it is absent, there is a murderer's den.
If Luther preached against sins of life as well as sins of doctrine, was he inculcating love toward the neighbor as well as faith toward God, that well-known pair?
Yeah, and of course that is a well-known pair in Luther, and love of the neighbor was a big theme in Luther's preaching, maybe bigger than a lot of people recognize these days. Of course, the obligation to love one's neighbor is law, not gospel, but it's unquestionably there. Luther said, for example, we have the hungry and the naked among us, so that God may see whether we love our neighbors. What more can God do? We have an entire world full of God. And he's talking about God in the presence of all these people who need our love. Yet we despise him, deceive him, and even steal from him. And by the way, Todd, Luther was not above announcing from the pulpit that funds for the community chest were getting low and that contributions were needed. And if you don't give, that's tantamount to robbery. Imagine a pastor saying something like that from a pulpit today.
One more thing before our break, which may seem a little strange. Luther said that no preacher should pray the Lord's Prayer right after he has preached. What's that about?
Yeah, it does seem kind of strange. Why wouldn't you pray the Lord's Prayer? Because the Lord's Prayer has that line, "Forgive us our trespasses." And here's what Luther said. A preacher should neither pray the Lord's Prayer nor ask for any forgiveness when he has preached, if he is a true preacher, but should say and boast with Jeremiah, "Lord, thou knowest that which came out of my lips is true and pleasing to thee." Again, Todd, God's word is God's. If the preacher has proclaimed God's word, there is no wrong, because God's word cannot be wrong. And Luther added that whoever cannot boast like that about his preaching, let him give up preaching, for he truly lies and slanders God.
When we come back, we'll conclude our conversation with Dr. Ken Scher. We'll summarize what we've said so far today and compare Luther's preaching with some Lutheran preaching today.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about Martin Luther as preacher, part of our ongoing series with Dr. Ken Scherb on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Look, if you're enjoying this series, please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It is our monthly or annual giving program. Membership benefits include t-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. You can find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses or call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Ken, why don't you summarize what we've said so far today?
With eternal salvation at stake, Luther's preaching had as its goal that people would, in his words, know and believe that Christ is the only Savior and consolation of the world. In preaching, Luther repeatedly drove home to all his hearers simple, gospel-oriented key thoughts from his biblical texts set in the broader context of God's plan of salvation. And Luther inveighed most against sins of doctrine, but also preached against sins of life, inculcating faith toward God in Christ and fervent love for one's neighbor for whom Christ died. Now, Todd, let me turn this around and give you a few statements to think about. True or false? Luther's preaching highlighted the doctrine of justification. True. But, as we said, Luther did not always use the word justification. He said, for example, all our sermons tend toward this one goal, that you and we know and believe that Christ is the only Savior and consolation of the world and the bishop and shepherd of our souls. It kind of sounds like John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you may have life in his name. But it doesn't use the word justification. And by the way, John was Luther's favorite gospel because it contained so many comforting words of Christ. And yet, and this is something I guess we haven't had a chance to point out thus far, we have more sermons by Luther on texts from the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because Luther preached on the standard gospel lessons, and there are more selections from Matthew, Mark, and Luke than from John. So we have a lot of sermons by Luther on the synoptics. Another statement, true or false? Luther typically preached once a week, like pastors today. False, big time false. Often Luther preached three or four times a week, and it might even be more if Bugenhagen was away. And on top of everything else, on top of all of his duties at the church, Luther would preach in his home. And my wife says I preach at home all the time. He's not talking about that. Luther gave formal sermons more or less in his home because he almost always had house guests, some of whom needed some extra help in understanding the gospel. Another statement, true or false? Luther said he wanted people to remember what the text said. That may seem tempting to say true, but it's actually false. Luther said he wanted people to remember what the sermon was about. See, one of Luther's sermons might not cover the whole text. It might hone in on a particular couple of verses, maybe even a particular thought or a word. So Luther says he wants people to remember not the whole text, because again, he may not have treated the whole text. He wants them to remember what he treated in the sermon, but he doesn't want them to remember the way he treated. He's not going for the goal of having people remember the sermon as such. And so he's not out to find that killer illustration that everybody will be talking about on their way home from church. He wants people to remember that basic point, what the sermon was about. And Luther does have a basic point when he preaches. It may take a little bit of work to find it, but you can find it more often than not. Another statement, true or false? Luther said that when he preached, he set up a conflict. True. Really, though, he wasn't setting it up. What he was doing was recognizing conflicts that are already there. So, he was preaching, for example, justification, but at the same time preaching Christ, our champion and victor over, and here are the ones we have conflict with now, sin, the devil, death. And as we said last week, there is no conflict, not in Luther's lectures, and now we point out not in his preaching, between the vicarious atonement theme that Christ suffers and dies for the sins of the world and pays for them as our substitute, and the Christ the Victor theme. Luther doesn't have a conflict there at all. Since there is complete payment for sin and a corresponding verdict of not guilty on the sinner in justification, there is a total victory, a victory over the devil and all of his accusations. Another statement, true or false. Luther distinguished between sins of doctrine and sins of life. That's true. And it's a point that I think we need to emphasize today, because there is a tendency, certainly there's a tendency in a lot of Protestant preaching, and there can be a tendency in Lutheran preaching if we're not careful, simply to inveigh against sins of life, simply to inveigh against sins against, say, the second table of the law. Luther wants to make very clear that the most important sins that the preacher needs to be talking about, the most important sins in the Christian's life that the Christian needs to be aware of, are the sins of a lack of faith. And so he wants to address those sins against the first table of the law more than anything else. Now, another statement, true or false. Luther did not concern himself with sins of life. Now, that's false. It's true that he emphasized talking about the sins against faith, but he did not at all ignore the sins of life. And I have a hunch, again, Todd, that's something else we can learn from Luther, because there's maybe a tendency, an overcorrecting tendency on the part of preachers who say, well, everybody else is preaching against the sins of life. I'm going to always talk about the sins of faith, the sins of doctrine, and then never get to those sins of life.
So, Ken, you mentioned earlier that some people take Luther for an expository preacher. That would be word by word, line by line, verse by verse kind of preacher. And you say he doesn't really do that. Let's deal with that first. Those who read Luther's sermons will find a text laid out. And actually, Luther's sermons serve as kind of the standard for Lutheran preaching probably up until the 20th century, the form of the preaching. But you will see, what would you call it, chunk by chunk of the text being dealt with sequentially?
Yeah, and of course the chunks may be either large or small. It's really a matter of quality, not so much of quantity. Luther can focus on a particular couple of words in the text, and he'll talk about those for a while, and then he'll go on a few pages later, and he talks about like two sentences, and he dispatches that in half the time that he did talking about two words. It's not the kind of thing you can impose on the text like a cookie cutter, but he is certainly not trying to give equal attention to every single word or phrase or sentence.
Now, he also does, as you say, go on sometimes page after page. What would Luther make of, well, I think what's the trend today is the shorter and shorter Sunday sermon, dealing with less and less of the text. In an extreme case, let's just say the 10-minute sermon that deals with only one or two words of a pericope.
Yeah, well, I think that the tendency is driven by our media-conscious age. And our media-conscious age kind of tells preachers that what you've got to do is kind of focus on gospel impact. Not so much the number of words in which you have proclaimed gospel, and I'm talking about gospel here as opposed to law, but rather to make that one point that you've made of the gospel, because in 10 minutes, that's about the time that you may have at your disposal. You make that one point and you make it with the maximum impact. Well, I don't think Luther would necessarily be against that kind of impact. But it's kind of, I think, Todd, like we talk these days about spending quality time with your kids, quality times with your spouse, quality time with your friends. There is such a thing as quality time. There is such a thing as high impactful moments in a relationship between, say, a parent and child. The problem is you can't program them. And unless you're spending lots of time with your child, with your spouse, with your friends, you won't necessarily get to those impactful moments. I think you could make a similar point here about Luther's preaching. Luther is all in favor of high gospel impact. But he knows that in order to get those high gospel impact, he has to repeat the gospel again and again and again. And that's what you see in Luther's sermons.
Finally, there's also and I think it is a disparity between Luther's preaching and maybe preaching of today. Luther does not shy away from what I would call kind of instruction from the pulpit. In fact, he does an awful lot of it if you read his sermons thoroughly. What do you make of that?
Well, again, Luther doesn't make a real distinction between sermon and Bible class, and a lot of things that a lot of pastors today might kind of consign to a Bible class, Luther is doing also in the pulpit. And so he gives people some background about the biblical text, or he goes into great lengths about the application. I just think we have a kind of a different mode that we have put things into. And whether that's good or not is another discussion, but it's not exactly the platform that Luther had.
Should people go back and just start reading Luther's sermons to get a flavor of what we talked about here? About 30 seconds.
Oh, yeah, it's a great idea. For example, there's a neat little three-volume translation supervised by my old Luther professor, Gene Klug, of Luther's House Postles. And that may be a great place just to start if you want to start reading Luther's sermons, because these were sermons that Luther preached at home. They were going to be preached in as simple a way as possible. And actually, those sermons sometimes are not quite as long as some of the others.
Dr. Ken Gerb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a Ph.D. in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks, Ken.
Always a pleasure, Todd. We'll talk to you next week.
When we come back, we're going to do what we do on Wednesdays. Usually, we get an update on the November elections with Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of the Federalist. I guess the first question really has to be about the FBI's decision not to recommend an indictment against Hillary Clinton, who's running on the Democratic ticket. We'll find out what it means and what the media reaction means as well with Mark and Molly Hemingway right after this.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation, but as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc., regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size, And the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.